COVID, because Jeff would not be sitting in the middle even if there was no COVID. I know you, Jeff. Exactly. Okay, so we're on Jehoshaphat tonight. Everybody have a Jehoshaphat sheet? Anybody need one? They were right here. Are they still there? That's Jehoram. There's a Jehoram. And there's a Jehoshaphat.
Take two. I got a
order. Two of each.
Somebody placed an order for me.
Here's the second Jehoram. There might be one with just the kings. Let me see. Can't remember what we meant. No, that's it. No, there is. No, that's it. You need one? Jehoshaphat and a Jehoram. Here, got to get two. Okay. Anybody else need one? Good. Okay. All right. So what I want to do tonight, we talked a little bit about Jehoshaphat. What kind of a king is it? Was he? Not is he, because he's not alive anymore. In case y'all didn't know that.
Jesus says
he's alive? Oh, okay. Let me not argue with Jesus tonight. That'd be good. Okay. That's one goal of the class is not to argue with Jesus. Okay. Okay, he was a good king. Why was he good? Yeah, he followed God. That's like when I say, what's wrong with it? Well, God said, don't do it. Okay, so we got that part. He followed God. But how did he follow God? Yeah, he took down the idols. Remember we talked about that? Like his father had done. Okay. You remember his father's name? Anybody? Asa. Okay, we're going to look at that tonight too. So Asa had done the same thing, gone in. But isn't it interesting? Asa did it, but then Jehoshaphat come back and do it again. Now, we can see maybe why that would be the case, but it's not like even when they did these things that they had such tight control generally. There weren't still people out here doing, still worshiping idols. Because like we talked about last week, and it'll mention it, I think it mentioned it in our Asen, I think it'll mention it again several times. It'll say oftentimes the heart of the people were not wholly devoted to the Lord. So although they have a king that sometimes through leadership gets them to do these things, sometimes orders and threatens them to do them, the people don't really want to leave idolatry. They like idolatry. Okay. So what else did he do good? Yeah, he sent out the teachers, right, all through the land to teach people the law of the Lord. Okay. Now, so if you look at your paper, so what really is missing, so when you look at in the king's account, really were it not for Kings emphasizing, 1 Kings emphasizing Ahab and the treachery of Ahab, I don't know if Jehoshaphat would hardly be mentioned at all. But we know what was the reason that Jehoshaphat and Ahab had any interaction at all. Okay, yeah, they made it. How did they, do you remember how they say it? They made a marriage alliance. Yeah, I like that. Now, it doesn't say who initiated it. We can, as evil as Ahab is, we can think. But also, why would Jehoshaphat marry, when he's this guy that wanted to tear down the Baals and all, and Ahab was all about that, why would Jehoshaphat marry Ahab's daughter? Huh? He didn't marry? He wanted to. Oh, is that what I said? Okay. Yeah, let's read it, so lest I mess it up more. Now, verse 8, chapter 18, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles, right? And we'll be in 2 Chronicles most of the time. Now, Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. And after some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, right? So he makes this marriage alliance with Ahab and his daughter. And so Jehoshaphat's son, who is going to be the next king, married Ahab's daughter, right?
Jehoshaphat just thinks, look, you know, we're all God's people, and we should be united, and I want to make efforts to try to, he said, you know, your people, my people, your people, but I think he maybe is thinking that this is what it should be back in united.
Okay, all right. That's a very nice way of looking at it, and it could be, because we don't know, right? What's another reason he might have done it, though?
Well, I mean, it's kind of along the same lines. You're not going to like it much better than what you like Greg's, but to me, it's like when we look at the Christian world and we're like, oh, we're all Christians. We have kind of this misconception of people that follow Christ in their own kind of way,
right.
And we look at them with acceptance, and we look at them and say, yeah, teach my children, you know.
Right.
We have this false conception of how they actually stand before God.
Okay.
Not based on what God actually says.
Okay. So, yeah, so it's that we're really all basically the same religiously even, although clearly Ahab wasn't on the same page at all,
right.
You know, with the idols. But why else? Why else would it be? Okay, what was one of the strengths of Jehoshaphat? Just not necessarily not a character strength, but what was one of the strengths of his reign? He was rich. He was granted great riches and honor. Are you going to answer that question or say something else? Okay. We could say they had a common enemy, although Syria at that time really wasn't messing with Judah too much. But yeah, they're common enemies. Okay. What else? Do you remember? What was one of the reasons he had peace?
He rebuilt the cities.
Yeah. I mean, look at the... Yeah, he built in Judah fortresses and store cities. He had large spies in the cities. And he had what? This is verse 13 of chapter 17. He had soldiers, mighty men of valor in Jerusalem. And this was the muster of these men. So part of what he did in his reign and what secured his reign is he built a massive army, built it up, structured it. You know, in our time, he increased defense spending while he was there. So might it be that the reason he's interested in having this alliance with Ahab is because he's a military thinker. And he knows, like Rebecca said, we have a common enemy. And so if I build a relationship with him, that's going to strengthen my military power. That would be a practical way to look at it. I don't know, because surely from a standpoint of righteousness, he wouldn't want to do it, right? So what do we learn from that?
He might be a diplomat at heart, because he kind of does the same thing with Amaziah with these ships later on.
Right.
Where he may just be that kind of person that is reaching out and like, yeah, let's work together. Let's synergize. That may just be part of his, you know, part of his personality too. Even if there's not something, because he doesn't gain any benefit from other people's armies. It's his army always getting used.
Seems like it, yeah, doesn't it?
By the kings of Israel.
Right.
So that just may be part of his nature.
Right. Okay. So, and Justin pointed out too, and I don't have on the paper, I totally missed this, that in 2 Kings, real quick, as it goes along with Justin's point, 2 Kings chapter 3, Jehoshaphat's mentioned there too, just kind of not a lot, but again, it's in regards to an alliance with Israel. 2 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 9, so the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they made a circuitous march of 7 days. There was no water for the army or the animals that followed. Then the king of Israel asked, verse 11, and Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire with the Lord? So they had this alliance, right? And then they inquire of Elisha. But really the story is about the wicked king. And Elisha basically says, what are you doing calling me? Go talk to your prophets. But again, he's in an alliance with another king of Israel. Was he wrong to do that? Was he wrong to enter into an alliance like that with Ahab?
Greg? That same happens. 2 Kings 3, a prophet comes to him and says in verse 4, Elisha says in verse 14, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. But we also actually might not be here with the other passage where the prophet rebukes him for having an alliance.
Right, right. Okay, so I just want us to think about how oftentimes we get into an alliance with people of the world. Okay, again, he didn't set out to do this to leave God or to do anything else. But he makes, and on one hand, you could say, well, it's a military alliance. What's the problem about it? So not thinking now, not how we know it turns out, but what would we be critical of him about doing that? this is a practical, I think it's some of these practical things that we get from this. What would we notice in that, Justin and then LJ?
Well, what Greg's referring to in chapter 19, verse 2.
Yeah, you're not allowed to read that yet.
Okay.
Yeah.
But I mean,
just looking at it from what we know about things like that, what would we say? Because we enter into alliances, business relationships, marriage, sometimes relationships, right? We marry our children off to non-Christians. Now, it's not the same, right? We don't always have control over that in that sense. But what in general would we say? It's not specifically, they didn't break any law of the Lord, right? Because they were marrying Israel within the nation. That's what the law commanded. So how would we look at situations like that? What if Todd over here found, I don't know how, but what if he found a woman to marry and she was very worldly? And she worshipped Buddha. I don't know. Just thought of that. Todd's kind of bald-headed. Buddha, kind of thought maybe like that might be a relationship. And Todd did it. What would you counsel him? What would you say to him? Wow, you found a wife? Would you say that? You might say that. But what would you say to him? What advice, what counsel would you give him?
We're supposed to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Why would you join yourself to someone who loves what God hates and hates what God loves?
Okay. And what if he says back, he says, well, you know what, I've read the Bible and the Bible does not, and we, I don't want to get in this discussion, but let's say for sake of argument, in the Bible, there's not anywhere in the Bible that says I can't marry somebody like this. What are you going to say?
The two walk together unless they're agreed.
Okay. All right, so you're going to take what principles of Scripture, and you're going to say, look, this is a, you're violating some very basic principles of Scripture, right? Why would we be concerned about that when he's not breaking the law of God?
Because they're true principles. They're not just ideas. I think sometimes people like to think they're philosophical or something. They're truths that are derived from what God knows about human beings. And he knows that this is how we work. And, you know, he knows that if Solomon marries a bunch of foreign women, eventually his heart's going to be bought over to their way of thinking. That's because God knows us. He knows that's how we work.
Okay. All right. Jeff and Michelle, either one of you can answer. Reagan wants to marry a guy that's an atheist. What are y'all going to tell her? Other than we'll kill you if you do it. What are you going to tell her? She's going to say, look, Mom, there's nothing in the Bible that says I can't marry an atheist. He's a nice guy. He's got a good job. He's going to take care of me. And who knows, you know, maybe one day he'll decide he loves God. What would you say to her?
I would probably try to get her to help us think that he would bring her to the Lord, ways that he should strengthen her relationship with God. And, just try to, and then also have her tell us where there's some problems too, or how it's
good.
But it's her doing
the talking. Okay. So in other words, help her think through it a little bit, right? And you're gonna, that's similar to what, how is he gonna influence you to serve God better? Right? Those principles that we talked about. Would we caution somebody, and I'm gonna get to you, Greg, would we caution somebody the same thing if would you say the same thing if Reagan were going into a partnership and they're going to build a business, her and somebody else were going to go into a business together, and the person she's going into business with is an atheist? Would that, you think you'd worry about, obviously it's not the same as marriage, but it's still a very intimate relationship where you're going to be entwined in things. You're shaking your head, so you're saying you'd still warn her. Right. Why? Would we warn people about that? If Justin decided to leave his job and was going to start his own mortgage company, and he found a guy to do it with, and the guy is just a very worldly person, he's a partier, and Justin knows that, and the guy's single, he's been married once, he ran around on his wife, and what would we say to Justin about that? Okay. All right. You kind of say what Michelle said, right? Have you thought about how that business relationship is going to affect your relationship with God. Right? Have you thought about the temptations that might put you into? Have you thought about that you and this guy are going to travel a lot together? Have you thought about how there's going to be no accountability if you do this with him? Right? Okay. All right. But he could come back and tell us the exact same thing, right? Well, there's nothing in the scriptures that says I can't do this. Right? And he'd be right.
Compromise on this. What's going to permit you from compromising on the next thing?
Okay.
And that it snowballs.
Right. Greg?
In this situation, there seems to have been an alliance between not only Israel and Judah, but also with Israel and Syria. And Syria had taken cities from Israel, including Ramoth Gilead. And now it seems like Israel wants to break that alliance and take back the city of Ramoth Gilead. And so now he's saying, well, Judah's going to help me with this. So now Judah's in the position of he has to go along with something that's very wrong. The king of Israel gave his word to the king of Syria, but now he wants to go against the alliance he made.
Okay. All right. Which is no surprise since Ahab worships Baal, you know, that he would do that, right? Look at chapter 19, because I think it's important because, again, sometimes we think there has to be a specific rule against everything before we can warn people about doing things. Look what in chapter 19, verse 1, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, this is after he most gets killed, right? We didn't talk about this, but if you've read it, they go into this battle. They first find this prophet, Micaiah, and he says, no, this is what's going to happen. But they decide to go into battle anyway. And Ahab, you remember, he dresses up like he's not the king. And so here Jehoshaphat goes out there and he's dressed in his kingly apparel. And all the Syrians say, ah, there's Ahab. Let's go kill him. And so they go after Jehoshaphat. And they're about to come down on him and kill him when they realize that's not him, that Ahab is somewhere else. They leave Jehoshaphat. So he survives. And that's, remember, he shoots the arrow in the air, kind of, quote, randomly, and it kills Ahab, right? So this is after that he gets back, he gets home safely. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. But Jehu, the son of Hanani, now that's important because we're going to look at that because it's Jehoshaphat's father, Asa, who Hanani went and talked to when he had disobeyed God in a similar situation. All right, we'll get to that in a minute. But Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? I mean, that's a powerful passage. Would that not be a good passage to say to our children? Would you love those who hate the Lord? Now, wait a minute. They're going to come back and say what Jesus says to love everybody. So is this not applicable anymore in the New Testament and in the New Covenant, or is this something that is applicable? What's he saying here? Because some of you are going to deal with this in a few years. I promise you. Yeah. Should you love those who hate the Lord? What?
You just don't hang around bad people.
Right. But should you love those who hate the Lord? Is that applicable today? Okay. Then how can we love our enemies? Jesus told us to love our enemies in the Sermon on the Mount. You gotta think through this. Because when you go into discussion, you say, well, that's an obvious passage. And somebody's going to say, well, wait a minute. Jesus said, love your enemies. So how do we apply it? Okay. All right. Yeah. So he's not saying that Jehoshaphat was supposed to go out and try to kill Ahab and punish him some way without God's permission. But what is he telling him?
You should enjoy them. It's one thing to care about them and want them to reform. That's love. What you've done is you've joined yourself with them. You've allied yourself with them with no expectation that he served God.
Yeah. And you brought your son to marry his daughter. How can you do that? How can you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? These aren't people who are just a little weak. These are people who are out worshiping idols. You know, how can you hate the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Love the wicked and love those who hate the Lord. That's the fundamental thing, right? How can you seek to let them be in a position to push you away from God, right? Think about it. If you're going to marry somebody that doesn't serve God, then aren't you going to love those who hate the Lord in a way that it's beyond what's commanded as a Christian? But in a voluntary way, you're entering into a relationship with somebody that's going to call for a higher form of interaction and a higher form of relationship than you have to be in. We have to be in a relationship with every human being on one level. But this draw to being too close of a relationship with somebody who hates the Lord he's rebuked here. He says, because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. I mean, it's not like, you know, that was kind of a bad decision you made. But no, wrath has gone out you against the Lord.
LJ, you had your hand up. And then Bert, I think. It was an hour ago, wasn't it? Sorry, buddy. You're sitting so close to me, it's hard for me to call on you. I don't know why it is. Bert.
Oh, it's a great expression. It fits, you know, like a missionary friendship or missionary dating. Because some people have this idea that, you know, I'll engage in some type of deep friendship with this person, and that will be the method that I use to convert them. And you see young men, young women make that mistake in dating as well. And it just, there's nowhere in the scriptures that advocate that. That advocate, you know, getting into this deep, intimate relationship with somebody in an effort to bring them to God. What we are told to do is, you know, to teach them the gospel. And we're told to, you know, Jesus understood men. He didn't commit himself to men because he knew what was in men. And so from Jesus' experience, we get to know a lot about what's in men as well. And so, I mean, there's a lot of things that we can glean from the scriptures that should tell us, look, it's just about teaching them the truth. If they decide to give into the truth, then there can be this relationship that follows after it. But, you know, I imagine the same situation that we go to now, what he was seeing then, there was a benefit. There was a benefit that he wanted. There was a benefit that he wanted. And so even if those thoughts were there, those thoughts of good judgment, of maybe I shouldn't, maybe I should hold back, there was that benefit. I said, well, I want that more that I want to hold back. And that's what we do. You know, we say, well, this person's beautiful, this person's attractive, popular, whatever. And we decide, well, this will be the method that I create, this little carve-out that I'm making, God's will, that I'll use this method to evangelize this person. And it's not intellectual knowledge.
And he could have said, I'll be a good influence on Ahab, or my son will be a good influence on his daughter, Kelly.
Well, and that's what I've been trying to figure out the word, is that, you know, no matter what kind of relationship we have with whoever it is, we can be influenced by them. And even the best of us, I mean, Jesus was perfect, and he was influenced. And, you know, that's not to say that, like, I mean, he still chose to do the right thing every time, but I mean, you know, at the wedding feast with his mom, you know, she wanted him to turn water into wine, and he's like, it's not my time, it's not time for that.
Right.
But out of respect for her, she influenced him, so out of respect for her, he did it. So even he can be influenced, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So I feel like we have to recognize that, and some of us feel like we're so, you know, we're sturdy and strong that we can't be, but I mean, of course we can, you know, we all can. And sometimes it happens when without us even realizing.
And Justin brought up Solomon. He's the poster child.
Right.
Can't get much stronger than Solomon, right? I mean, yeah. Greg and then Justin. Oh, you're done? If you don't call on people after a while, notice they don't say anything.
Well, Justin. The warning is, this person's going to bring you down. That's what's going to happen. In your mind, you imagine bringing this person up that doesn't care about God. But in reality, very rarely does that happen. Much more often, you're brought down. And honestly, it happens with Jehoshaphat, because the prophet of God, Micaiah, comes and prophesies on behalf of God. Ahab says, throw him in prison until I come back. And Jehoshaphat does nothing.
Right.
He doesn't let that happen. And It's exactly what you would expect. Look, you can be righteous on your own, but when you're confronted with this evil, you're going to be put in a situation where you're uncomfortable, or you're not sure, or you're not willing to take that step, and you wasn't. And so you just let this happen. God didn't say anything to him about it, but that's for sure what happens.
Yeah, and you're right. It's clearly that Ahab is the person of greater influence, greater authority, greater whatever you want to say in the relationship, right? So, yeah, so I just think that's critical that we learn that lesson here. This is a huge lesson, okay, that we see from this. This is why we go 1 Corinthians 10. This is why we have these stories, is to say, you know what? If I enter into any relationship that's going to cause me to be in a position to be heavily influenced with somebody that's not a child of God, I have to be very careful. Jehoshaphat never that we see asked God about this. God, should I? Jehoshaphat doesn't call a prophet and say, look, before I go down and do this with Ahab, is this a good idea that I let my son marry his daughter? Is this smart? Is this what I should do? Never does that. And so maybe he's overconfident, like Kelly's saying. You can get overconfident, right? That I'm strong. I can handle this. It's not going to be any problem for me. You know, don't mess with me on this. The Bible doesn't say I can't do it, right? But God clearly looked at this, and as it, like Justin said, as it's progressing, God doesn't say anything. It looks like, well, it's going okay. Yeah, maybe he shouldn't have done it, but they've got a pretty powerful army. They're going to go in and win this battle, and then everything's going to be fine. And Jehoshaphat's this good man. He's been laid out as this king who loved God. But then until it's over and he spared his life, and then God speaks through Jehu and says, basically, I can't believe because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. God's going to do some punishment to you because of what you've done.
Well, and he doesn't learn, because two kings of Israel later, where with Ahab's grandson, he doesn't even ask God before they go out. He just joins them. At least here, he's like, well, let's I'm here. Let's check with God. And maybe, because it doesn't say exactly how it happened, Jehoshaphat went down to see Ahab, and whether that was just part of a visit, and then Ahab was like, oh, hey, while you're here, let's go and attack this king. But by the time we get to 2 Kings 3, he doesn't ask for a prophet until they've wandered in the desert for 7 days.
Right.
And they've run out of water. So he doesn't seek God at any point then. He doesn't learn his lesson.
Okay, so real quick, let's jump ahead. So after this come later, then Jehoshaphat's militarily is confronted with a bigger problem, right? And what's that? Anybody remember? Yeah, there's this. I love the term in the English Standard. He calls it a great horde. So that's how I think of it. So there's a great horde coming up against him, right? Now, in that case, what does he do? He gets down on his knees and said, we can't win. We gotta ask God for help. God says he will. They humble themselves before God, all the people, and God wins the battle for them. They don't have to do anything except go out and gather the spoil after God kills them all. Remember, God made it where they heard a rumor, or he brought strife within this army that's coming up against them. They all end up killing each other. And they go, and for 3 days, they have to go get the spoil. There's so much spoil to be gathered from that. So why does he do it then, and he didn't do it here, and he doesn't do it later, 2 Kings 3, what's the difference, you think? And what can we learn from that? Huh? Okay, he's older, but he makes the same mistake later, like Justin said, right? But you're right, he's older. You think, okay, when you read the one, oh, he must have learned from what happened.
First scenario with Ahab, they had the bigger army. So in his mind, he's thinking, well, we got this. Like, there's no question. Like, we can have the prophet, but we already know what's going to happen. But when the three come against him, you know, he's just like, there's just no way. We're absolutely, there's no way we can do this. They didn't have a choice. I think that's the difference. When the second army comes, there's no choice in the matter.
Right. I think that too. But with the second army, like you said, in all his worldly thinking, what he can see, evaluating his army, looking at what's coming against him, he's saying, I don't have a chance. So usually, not always, but usually we don't have a problem is crying out to God when we don't have a chance. When things are so bad, I've lost everything, God, right? I rarely hear anybody that I talk to that's life gotten a real terrible thing, that when they finally got to the point where they clearly couldn't get out of it, they didn't say, I cried out to God. Right? But will we cry out to God when it looks like we have it handled? And that was the problem in the first case. It looked like him and Ahab could beat Syria without too much trouble. And later on, too, they have the better force. They have the superior army in both cases. But what we all have to understand is what? It's not how I see things. It's how God sees things. And I can lose any battle. And that's what Kelly was saying earlier. I can't get so overconfident. I'm like, well, you know, I'm so much stronger. I'm done everything. I'm not going to worry about this situation. I can handle it. Well, be careful. When it's the horde coming, the million man army, then yeah, we're going to cry out to God. But when it's just everyday living, we lack that sometimes in our faith. Daniel, you had a hint?
I mean, everything you're saying is strong. It's hard to not sense the danger in a situation and feel that there's no merit for it. It's just not really natural to you to think that this is going to end up ending very badly. But if I know that if I veer away from seeking counsel, if I stop reading God's Word, that's the number one thing I can always point to is that, well, that's probably one of the main things that got me where I'm at right now. But relationships, we were talking about relationships, but compromise seems to be a good thing in our choice in our relationships, but it's not when it comes to our faith. We can't compromise.
Right.
But an uncompromised Christian doesn't sound few things a lot of people, but they just don't look at it the right way. If I'm supposed to show love and compassion to people, that's a hard thing to do, and if I don't compromise on that, That's what a real Christian is, but an uncompromised Christian then is kind of right hard that isn't willing to,
right.
Yeah.
So when you get into a relationship, there's a tendency to want to be together and agree and to get along and all that stuff. And some of that's good if you're in the right relationship, but it's bad if you're in the wrong relationship. Okay, so quickly another thing. How does Jehoshaphat respond? After Jehu comes and smacks him down, whatever you want to call, rebukes him, right? How does he respond?
Seems to work harder.
Does he give up?
No.
Does he say, well, forget it then. I've done all this good stuff, and now, God, you're going to bust me for one little mistake? Does he say, well, you know, I'm only human. How do you expect me to get it all right? I'm the king. I've torn down the Baals and everything, but yet you're going to nitpick me on this? Is that his response? No? Go back to Asa. So I don't know if you have your papers, if you do, but Asa has a similar thing in chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. Asa was the king before, right? And Asa has a similar issue in that chapter 16, verse 1, 36-year reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah that he might permit no one to come out. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasuries of the king's house and the house of the Lord and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, there's a covenant between me and you, and there's as there was between your father and my father. Behold, I'm sending you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. So Asa, and we talked about this, Asa makes this agreement with Syria to protect him from Israel in this case, right? So look what happens, verse 7. At that time, Hanani, which is the father of Jehu, who just got on to Jehoshaphat, the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. And he'd already defeated a great army. We're not the Ethiopians and the Libyans, a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. You've done foolishly in this, for now on you will have wars. Doesn't it sound a lot like what Jehoshaphat got told? I mean, real similar. God, with Jehoshaphat, He says, because you did this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. And with Asa, He says, because you've done this, you're going to have wars. But look at verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in stocks in prison, for he's in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. So what's the message of Jehoshaphat? Okay. Okay. When I've done wrong, I have to accept correction. But then what? But then what do I do after the correction? That's, I either accept it that I was wrong, I humble myself before God, and then what do? In my service to God. What did Jehoshaphat do? Verse 4 of chapter 19, back to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem. He went out again among the people from Beersheba, the hill country of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He wasn't pouting, was he? He didn't get mad and say, well, I'll just go lock up Jehu. You think Jehu might have known that happened to his dad? And like, you're sending me down here, God. He might just lock me up. Do you see? So yeah, we can talk about the mistakes Jehoshaphat made. We need to learn from those. But the reality is, in our lives, we're going to make mistakes, right? We're going to be foolish in our decision. We're going to warn people. We're going to warn our children. But sometimes our children are going to make foolish decisions. We're going to make foolish decisions, right? How do we respond to correction? See, to me, that's one of the biggest things about this story. It's not that he made a mistake. He should have known better, but he did. And he's corrected by God, just like Asa was. But Asa responded with anger toward God. Why? Why do you think he got angry about that? Yeah, it's pride, right? Was he embarrassed that he got rebuked by a prophet? Was he embarrassed and now he's going to have wars? Was he mad that God was going to do this? What, after all I've done for you, God, now you're going to punish me? Now you're going to do this to me? See, that's how we think, right? After everything I've done for you. And so he goes out and so starts fighting against God. Not just made a mistake, a judgment error, something he shouldn't have done. Now he's fighting against God and his people. And it goes on to say about Asa, if you remember, that even God cripples him later on, he still doesn't repent. He's still stubborn and hard-headed. What you got to love about Jehoshaphat is what? That when he showed that heart, God showed him mercy. And God continued to work with him. And God allowed him. And he did all this stuff. Because then it talks about he appointed all these judges. And he told the judges that they needed to be righteous and not take bribes and do all these things. And so Jehoshaphat learns in the sense of he doesn't give up serving God. He continues to serve God. Yeah, I made a mistake. I messed up. But how do I accept correction? Well, I allow somebody to rebuke me, even harshly. This is a harsh rebuke by Jehu. Even when there's punishment involved. Well, you know what? Because you did this, I'm going to have to fire you. You know? Joe does something. He makes a deal with a client. The client's paying him under the table. Aaron finds out about it. He comes to Joe and he says, look, man, you shouldn't have made this alliance with the customer. You're stealing from me by doing this. And so I'm going to have to fire you. Joe can react two ways. Joe can say, well, I thought you were a Christian. I guess I'm not perfect like you, huh, Aaron? You never made a mistake, I guess, huh, Aaron? And so that's how it's going to be? All this hard work I've done for you, and now you're just going to fire me? Is that how it is? I thought we were brothers. You see, or he can respond. He said, man, I hate I'm going to lose my job, but I'm not going to stop serving God. And what we see in reality in life is we're not very good at accepting correction. We get angry and we take it out on who? The messenger. Yeah. And on who else? And on who else? God. We take it out on God. You know, if Joe's going to punish Aaron by not going to church anymore, right? He's punishing God. God wants him here to worship him. God deserves that worship. Joe says, I'm just not going to go to church anymore because of what Aaron did to me. He's taking it out on God. That's what Asa did. He took it out on God. What Jehoshaphat saw is that it was me. It's not God's fault that I disobeyed him and didn't listen to him. And he said, it's merciful that God allowed me to live through this. So now what am I going to do? I'm going to take this and I'm going to do my best to still serve him and to be the kind of man I need to be. And I just think that's such a great example for us.
Greg? First, I really like in Psalm 141, verse 5, David said, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It's oil upon heaven. It's actually supposed to be a good thing.
Right.
Do not let my head refuse it. See, we know that we're not going to like the rebuke, but we know it's something good. It's something we need. And so David is saying, I want this. I need it.
Amen. Amen. Now look, it's harder for us. Why? Because if Bert comes to rebuke me, he's not coming because God appeared to him and God, he's one of God's prophets and God sent me to you, Daryl. Now I might take it a little better, right? It's just going to be Bert saying, brother, I care about you. Let me tell you what you're doing. So in some ways it's harder for us because I look at Bert and I say, I remember you did this one time, Bert. You know, Bert's made mistakes. And so it's easy for me to focus on that and miss a rebuke and understand that he is speaking for God if he speaks the truth about something that I've done wrong. And even if there are consequences, Daryl, because you did that, you know, I was thinking about entering in this business relationship with you or whatever, you know, I was going to do something for you and I'm not doing it anymore. Can I accept rebuke and can I accept consequences for my sin and still serve God? I think that's the challenge. And that's why I admire Jehoshaphat so much. Yeah, we look at him, made this marriage alliance, and maybe he didn't learn fully or whatever. Because of that, what? He's spared from being killed by this gigantic horde that's coming to him. Because he didn't skip a beat. He just continues on where he left off as far as his service to God. But you have such a great contrast in Asa. Asa, again, a very godly man, serving God, casting out the idols, doing all that stuff, right? But cannot handle being rebuked. So we can be very godly. We can be very much, I know the scriptures and I'm following God and I'm living this really godly life and I make a mistake. And a rebuke can change my relationship with God forever. Because I won't listen to it. And it's the best thing that could ever happen to me. That's the best thing that could ever happen to Jehoshaphat. Damn, you had your hand up.
I start doing all these good things and I get really prideful about it. And as soon as somebody, like you said, that's what I was going to mention, but it's not going to be God coming to me telling these things. It's going to be somebody in the church. It's going to be a friend. It might even be somebody I know that's got a bad reputation. I've had people in prison do that to me.
It's possible.
And somebody's like, man, that's not like you. You're not supposed to, you shouldn't say that or you shouldn't do that. And I accepted it and it reminded me of the donkey.
Yeah, with Balaam.
Yeah. So I was like, it doesn't matter who it comes from. But it's so easy for me to just pass it up and say that you don't know what you're talking about. I mean, Asa hated it so, the rebuke so much that even when the illness comes, he still wouldn't see God.
Yeah. I mean, it's really sad when you go back and read that again. Yeah, so again, the challenge for us is can I accept rebuke and not look at all the good I've done and said, well, you know what? You shouldn't be focused on this bad thing I did. You should focus on the good I've done and ignore the bad I've done. I had a guy call me today that worked with years ago at Lottie. And the conversation started great. He said, you know what? I've got a job, blah, blah, blah. I've got this woman I'm with and things are going good, but there's this emptiness in me. I just feel like I'm lacking something. And so his solution was he wanted to go and build, he wants to build showers to take out to the community for homeless people to shower in and all. He's got a great plan. I mean, really interesting. Because he wants to do something good to fill this hole in his heart, to serve God, right? And so I asked him, I said, well, are you married to this girl or are y'all living together? And there was a silence. And he goes, I knew you were going to ask me that. And he's living with her. And I said, what you've created in your mind is you don't want to deal with the sin that's in your life. So you think you're going to overcome that by just doing good over here. And you're going to say, but what about all the good I've done? And that's exactly what faces us, right? We're trying to do good. So when we get rebuked, we can often say, but what about all the good I've done? You see, that's not the way Jehoshaphat responds. He didn't say anything about that. He just says, yeah, and goes on and serves God and accepts his punishment. All right, so next week we're going to be starting on Jehoram. Okay, so we're through with Jehoshaphat, so Jehoram. There are Jehoram sheets here if you don't have one. I gave them out last week, but you can get one tonight.